when the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's a word that will bless your
Exodus 3 and 4. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you." Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth?
Again, that was God speaking to Moses, and it probably did happen like that. In fact, I think in the scripture here it says that the Lord spoke to him out of the burning bush. So I'm sure that it was an audible voice that God spoke to Moses at that time. But I really don't believe that we necessarily have to hear an audible voice from God. We have many advantages that Moses did not have. Above all, we have this written testimony of God's word. And if we want to hear God's voice, we need to spend time in this book. So we need to read it. We need to let God speak to us as he did to Moses. Because God has issued to each of us, I believe, an unmistakable call. Just as unmistakable as that call that Moses had there at the burning bush. So this morning I want to share with you another message on from the life of Moses. And it's about answering calls. Now, some of us today answer calls. Some of us have answering machines or voicemail or something like that, so we don't have to answer the call. And you know what that means. Sometimes it's better not to answer those kinds of calls. But I want us to think about God's call. God's call is different, isn't it? We don't want to put God on hold, or we don't want to transfer him to voicemail and listen to it later whenever a convenient time comes. There's a man in the Bible, in fact, like that. His name was, I believe it was Felix. And he said when Paul was giving his testimony before him, he said, when I have a more convenient season, I will call for you. Now, so far as we know, he never called. So here was a man who heard God's call, but he put it off. But not Moses. But however, Moses did give excuses to God's call. And I want us to learn from those excuses. I want to learn from those excuses. If you have given excuses, then you can be sure that I have done so as well. So I want us to consider this morning how we can learn from these three excuses that Moses gave. Now, I think they're very much like what people today give when they hear God call them. Now, they may think, well, you know, is it really you? Well, I don't think that Moses really had that problem. After all, he was at the burning bush. He heard God's voice speaking to him, and he knew that it was God. But still, there were excuses that he gave when God called him to go on his great work. You know, he was 80 years old. Now, you'd think, you know, here's a man 80 years old. What can an 80-year-old man do? I don't know whether we have any here this morning, but we're all going to be there if the Lord allows us to live that long. And some much longer, like Reese Hicks, who's 104 this year. Well, what can God do through any of us? We shouldn't put limits on what God can do. But we do that through excuses, excuses like what Moses gave. And so I want us to consider this morning the three excuses that Moses gave to God's unmistakable call and what we can learn from them. The first excuse that Moses gave, and I want us to look there, if you have your Bibles open again, I want us to look at verses 11 and 12 of chapter 3 of the book of Exodus. And since they're short verses here, I want to read them again. It says that Moses said to God, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I?" Well, that's what I would call the inferiority excuse. Now, I went to college. Some of you may doubt that, but I can show you the diploma. And I actually went to a seminary. But when I went to college, I studied a little psychology, just enough to apparently realize that I had an inferiority complex. And since then, I've discovered that it is the most common condition of the people God wants to use. Now, it wasn't in the case of Moses. Now, think, you know, Moses was the Charlton Heston of the Old Testament. Here was a man that we see standing on Mount Sinai with the stone tablets in his hand. Or we see him at the Red Sea with the rod held out and the sea parting and the Israelites crossing across the Red Sea on dry ground. Now, we think of that. We don't think of how Moses, the Bible describes, as the meekest man in all the earth. He was a meek man. He was, I think, timid by nature. I think he's what psychologists would diagnose as having an inferiority complex, especially at this time of his life. Now, I don't think he had one 40 years before when he was in Egypt and he was groomed to be the next Pharaoh of Egypt. But over 40 years, I suppose, pasturing sheep on the backside of the desert might do that to you. He thought, well, you know, who am I? What can I do? What can little me do? You're asking a great thing here. And what can I possibly do? Who am I? He said. I'm sure you've heard someone say something like this. Some people think they're inferior, but I really am. Well, I think Moses was that way. He thought he was inferior. And so there was a protest in that inferiority excuse. Who am I? Now, this sounds humble and self-effacing. And I suppose we would say it was. You know, Moses was a very humble man. And he was just being his nature there to be humble when he said, "Who am I?" But I believe that behind that protest, there is a premise. And that premise is that I, Moses said, now these are the words of Moses, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Now, what's wrong with that statement? There you go, Chris. You got it right. Hey, you get an A today. You're listening. The eyes have it, don't they? Here. He was suffering from eye-itis. That I, did not God say, in fact, he said here, he said, "I will go with you," God speaking, "I will be with you. And this will be the sign that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship me on this mountain." Now, did not Jesus say, "I am with you always to the end of the world"? Well, why do we think, well, you know, it's just little me. What can I do? As if we're, you know, it's all about us. It's not about us, is it? It's about the Lord and about His abundant power. He can do all things, or we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So we can learn, I believe, from Moses' inferiority, the inferiority excuse, rather. Not that Moses was inferior, of course, but we can learn from his inferiority excuse. But also we can learn from his insecurity excuse. And that's what I would call the next excuse that he gives in chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, Moses answered. Now, this is after God had told him that he was going to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt, and told him exactly what he was going to do and how God was going to do wonders, and pretty impressive, really. I mean, if I heard God say that, I don't know, I suppose given the 40 years on the backside of the desert, maybe I would have thought the same as Moses. But that's a pretty impressive promise here, that and a list of things that God told Moses that he was going to do if Moses would just answer God's call. But then in chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" You know, it's a good question, isn't it? I mean, what if you were Moses and you had to go and tell people that didn't really know you, that remember 40 years had passed by, that you heard God speaking out of a burning bush, and he told you that he was going to use you to deliver them out of Egypt? Well, I think I'd probably think these thoughts that Moses thought. What if they don't believe me? I mean, they probably won't. I mean, don't we think that way? What if they don't believe me? Or listen to me and say, "The Lord did not appear to you." Now, this is what I would call the insecurity excuse. People today want to feel secure, don't they? We do. We want others to accept us and to like us. I suppose preachers are notorious people pleasers, because most preachers do. They want people to be happy. They want them to feel blessed. But they want to sometimes be like Moses. When we get on that treadmill of pleasing people, we're going to have thoughts like this. I think all of us probably are like that to some degree. Now, I met some people, a few hearty souls, Christians, who didn't seem to care what anybody thought. They just said it like it was. They spoke the truth in love, but sometimes people didn't understand that. They were just blunt by nature. But not many are like that. I think most of us are like Moses, a little insecure. We want others to accept us and to like us. And when others reject us, we feel crushed. And some are so insecure that they stop going out in public. And they'll even say, well, I don't want to come to church because, you know, I can't stand crowds. Well, you know, if we're in that situation, then maybe we need to listen to what God said to Moses here. Remember, Moses was a pessimist by nature, like some people are. He thought of all the negative things. You know, what if? That's the protest. The protest. The devil loves to hear a believer ask this. What if? What if? Have you ever thought, what if? What if the ceiling fell? You know, that ceiling looks secure, but maybe to some people it looks a little shaky. And, you know, we just had this in the news this week about this bridge in Minneapolis. I don't know whether you've ever been across that pad, but you're from Minnesota. And I'm sure that bridge seemed pretty sturdy to people who went across it every day. But there are people who refuse to take that step of faith like Moses here was called to do because they wonder, what if? What if the people don't accept my words? What if they don't believe me or listen to me? And so there's a protest here. If all our what ifs came true, we would stop doing anything new, wouldn't we? So what can we learn from Moses? Well, we can certainly identify with his protest, but there is a premise in that protest, and the premise is, they do not believe me. What if they do not believe me? Now, that hadn't happened yet, and we know from experience that there were a few that Moses had to contend with. Moses, again, was suffering from iitis. What if they don't believe me? It was all about him at this point in his life. And he had forgotten that what God commands, he will enable. And so there was a premise here. And he didn't know this verse in the book of Proverbs that we all can read today. But there's a verse in the Proverbs, book of Proverbs, chapter 29 and verse 25 that says, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Now, God had already told Moses that in other words. But there was a learning process here that Moses was going through. There was a premise. There was a promise to use what he had. Now, if you look there at the Bible verse, after Moses said, what if, to God, what did God say to him? He answered with a question. Okay, what is in your hand? And what was in his hand? A staff. Now, you all know what a staff is. It looks kind of like this microphone with a curl on the top of it. I think that's how you usually see them. But it was used as a shepherd, wasn't it? A shepherd would use it as a kind of a the tool of his trade, I suppose we would say. And so he looked, and there, lo and behold, there was a staff in his hand. And so it goes on and says that the Lord said, throw it on the ground. And Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. But all of the things that God was trying to tell Moses here was, what have I given you? I think is what that could boil down to. What have I given you? Moses, I believe, was being promised that God would use what he had given him. God asks us, what is in your hand? And I think when he's asking that of me, as I believe, as he is asking that of you, he is asking, what have I equipped you to do? Now, Moses was a shepherd, so naturally, he had a shepherd's staff. And so God wanted to use that, and he did. And Moses was like a shepherd of God's flock, wasn't he? And so God asks us, what is in your hand? What have I gifted you with? What is your talent? What is your training? And how have I used you? Then think about that as a way to think about what God wants you to do. He will enable that. That staff that Moses thought very commonplace became very extraordinary, didn't it? It became the symbol of God's power and how God would do exceeding abundantly through Moses. So there's the insecurity excuse dealt with here. But there's also the inability excuse. This is what I would call the inability excuse. And look with me at verse 10 of chapter 4. And there it says, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I've never been eloquent. Neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And then the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Of course, the answer to that is obvious. God did. But there's a protest here. I am not eloquent. How many are? I've known a few people who seem to come out of the womb talking. In fact, we had one in our family who just seemed to have the gift of gab sitting there right back there. Three we couldn't get to talk, but one we couldn't get to shut up. It seemed to be in the minority. Some seemed to have that natural gift of being able to communicate. Now, Moses wasn't one of those. And there are many who believe that Moses may have had a speech impediment, in fact, a stuttering of speech. There seems to be some indication there of that in what he's describing here to the Lord. And the Lord didn't dispute that. So there may have been more truth to this excuse than to the others, is what I'm saying. With us, it may be a lack of speaking ability or some other talent that was needed to lead people. Well, there are people who say, well, I'm not gifted in leading. People just don't pay attention to me. You know, I go and try to talk to people and they just don't pay attention to me. Well, maybe we're leaving God out as Moses was. There was an inability excuse here, I would say. Many are timid by nature and lack the confidence to be a leader, so they think. But I'm not sure that Moses was a candidate that we would have picked. Not at this point in his life. Now, maybe when he was 40 years old, maybe we would have picked Moses. But there's this excuse that I think we often give. I'm not eloquent. Or I don't have the right gifts. And so we use that as an excuse for not answering God's call. But there is a premise here, and the premise is, it's really addressed here in the question of the Lord. Who gave man his mouth? Who gave man his mouth? Maybe there are a few people that you wish you ever gave that mouth to that person would take it back. Well, obviously the Lord gave the mouth, but sometimes that mouth needs cleaning up, doesn't it? And that mouth needs to be speaking the right things. But God, obviously, is the one who made that mouth. And the premise that Moses seems to be saying here in his protest is that God could not give what he needed for the work, what Moses needed, that God couldn't give it. It really showed a lack of faith, didn't it, for Moses to question God. Jesus said of those who were praising him and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, rather those who were complaining about his disciples crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Why? Because God is able to. Now Moses was kind of like a rock then. I mean, I don't know that he had a lot of opportunities to be a public speaker on the backside of the desert. And maybe they had a little community government there. The desert government, I don't know. But I don't think Moses had much to do with it. I kind of think that he was pretty quiet. That you know, he probably spoke to Zipporah, his wife, occasionally. I think you know, it's always good to do that. But he didn't have... I think there was some truth to this, but it showed a lack of faith, didn't it? For Moses to question that. Because God said, I will help you speak. I will help you speak, didn't he? Didn't he say that? He said, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. And then I like what Moses said after that. Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. Yeah, that's the let George do it excuse. I didn't add that one. But actually, what it boiled down to, he didn't want to do it. And here he was finally being honest. Oh Lord, send somebody else. He learned. Like Paul, who said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He learned that God was as good as his word. And that also the Bible says he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Because he finally relented, didn't he? He finally answered God's call and went. And it took a little persuading. I think more than a little persuading with most of us. But will we, like Moses, will we hear God's call? I believe each one here this morning, that is here this morning, is here because God has called you. And God is speaking to you now to answer His call. And maybe you don't know exactly what He wants you to do, but you just know that God has His hand on you and that He wants to use you. Would you surrender to Him? Would you answer His call? Would you say, like Moses, I don't know that he even said it, but he did it. He did answer God's call. And he found out that God was big enough to do what he had called him to do.